A man was on his way to the gallows to be hung. His last request was that he should say a word to his mother. There she was, seen in the crowd with tears running down her face. The people looked on as the man went over for that farewell and kiss goodbye. But as the man put his mouth to her ear, there was an almighty scream. He had sunk his teeth into her earlobe. "I would not be here now if you had brought me up properly," is what he said. How many are now in prison because their parents never taught them properly? Prison is a miserable way to live out this short life, but to end in an endless hell is catastrophic. Don't teach children the good laws of God, and barring divine intervention, that is where they will end up. The devil wants as many people to be there as possible, and I would say he has a fair success in that and will be seen to have done so. So this is a very serious topic. It is serious. We must teach the children the word of God, the ways of God. And you and I, we should do all we can to install in children a desire for godliness and holiness. Not just to save them from grief upon grief in this life, but to save them from God's right judgment against sin, and we all sin, which will surely come upon all who have ever walked this earth, old or young. Well, while preparing this, my mind went to an interview on TV. There's a mother there who's the mother of a perpetrator of knife crime. Sad to say, West Midlands has the dubious privilege of being the worst place in Britain. And the line was, and this is what she said, "Why isn't the government doing more to stop this?" And those in the studio were nodding their heads and all agreeing that, yes, not enough has been done. And yet this, as with the previous generation of parents, have collectively abandoned the teaching of the word of God to children. They've disregarded the commands such as "you shall not kill" and that no one will be held guiltless who does so. How many children today are taught about the sanctity of life, the holiness of God, the depravity of the human heart, the day of judgment to come, and that there will be an accounting for every deed and every word for every man, woman, boy or girl who's ever walked this earth? And that God is watching. He's listening. Did this young lad who committed crime, did he know that those who live by the sword will die by the sword? We are reaping what we have sown. How foolish we are. Well, we have here in that passage that Zainab read a great example of how to do things differently. And we're thinking particularly of two women, Eunice and Lois, mothers who had a very different view. So we're going to think about the example of Timothy, who was taught the scriptures when he was young. And after hearing the gospel from Paul's lips, he found peace with God and lived a life in this world that honoured the Lord. And he is now in God's presence, awaiting this future new world which is to come. And how or why? Well, that passage said, because from infancy, very young, he had known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make him wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. And how did he learn those scriptures? Chapter 1, verse 5 says, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." In other words, his grandmother and his mother have spoken to him faithfully. Well, what of his father? Well, Luke records in Acts 16 that the Apostle Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. In other words, it was a split family. A split family, as many families are split today. Disunited, disharmonious family. So here is one parent desiring the things of God, and the other is from another religion and not interested in the things of God, and it's intrinsically hostile to the things of God. But by God's grace, many who are opposed to the things of God directly are in fact quite ambivalent about what their children are taught, and do not oppose others from teaching their children. This is quite common for the parents of those who send their children to Crusader Sunday School. They're quite happy to send their children, but whenever we invite them, they don't want to come themselves. They don't want anything to do with it, but they're happy for their children to come. And of course, as long as they're happy for that, then we're happy to teach their children. And we see it as a great privilege, because we're only going to see those children maybe for a few years. But some parents stop their children coming. I've seen that a few times, and it's very sad. The Lord will not hold them guiltless for that. Do not hinder them, the Lord said, didn't he? Woe to those who do. Well, Timothy's Greek father did not stop Eunice from teaching young Timothy the scriptures. So having a husband or wife who is not with you in the faith does not necessarily mean that you're not able to teach the scriptures to your children. In most cultures, of course, it's harder for the woman who wants to do this than the man. If your husband is not with you in this, you must still do what you can to instill a sense of godliness and to bring your children up in the most holy faith. It's far too important to be neglected. Well, Timothy's mother was a Jewess, and as such was in a very privileged position. Let me read some of the things that were the privilege of being a Jew. There's is the adoption of sons. There's their divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. There's are the patriarchs, it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Well, a couple of passages from Romans, that's one passage. In fact, going back a bit, Paul says to them, now, if you call yourself a Jew, if you know his will, if you're instructed by the law, are convinced that you're a guide to the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, which we have, then you who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? Well, he says that because many had the great privilege of being custodians of God's word and had just left it on the shelf and not done anything with it. They'd read it, but it didn't apply to them. They didn't do anything with it. It's a bit like having a parcel that's been delivered and you just leave it unopened. Sad to say, or an ointment that's been given to you and you never even open it or use it. And maybe there are some here, in fact, a number here who probably know quite a bit of the word of God, but have never really acted on it or applied it or seen its relevance to you and recognize the authority behind it, that it is God's word and he has the authority as your maker, and we should respond and act on it. Well, Eunice did something. She acted on it. She accompanied what she heard with faith. She appropriated it. She made it her own. And so Timothy's mother was described as a Jewess and a believer. She was not only Jewish, but she combined what she had as the privilege of having God's word with a faith, a living faith. And actually it's described as a sincere faith. Paul says, sincere faith which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice and now lives in you also. It's interesting, isn't it, that the faith of Lois and Eunice, who were Jews, is equated to the faith of Timothy, a Christian. So anybody who has faith, the Old Testament or New Testament, is a child of Abraham, the man of faith. And so they lived by faith as Abraham did, and they were children of Abraham as Timothy was also, and so is every true believer today. And therefore we have the inheritance and the promises applied to us as well. And we are considered righteous by faith as he was. So Eunice, Timothy's mother, was determined to teach her children. So these two women taught their children. Lois taught her children, one of whom was Eunice, and Eunice taught her children, one of whom was Timothy. And they did so because they obeyed God's command to do that. So if you look at Deuteronomy 4:9, don't turn to it, but I'll read it out. It says, be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. We teach children that they might teach their children, but thank God for grandparents as well who teach grandchildren. So Deuteronomy means second giving of the law. So after they look back and see the great rescue that's taken place from Egypt, Moses reminds them of the importance of passing this on from one generation to another. Deuteronomy 6 is that well-known passage where it says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life." Which then goes on to say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your heart." Learn them. Take them in. And what do you do with them? Impress them on your children. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Everything you do is guided by them. And on your forehead, all your thinking. We are to be renewed in our thinking by the word of God. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When you're at home and when you go out through the gate, take the word of God with you. And that's what we are to do. I wonder if you give the word of God that importance in your life, or whether it's just something you dip into from time to time. They're reminded of this again in Deuteronomy 11. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk down the road, when you lie down and when you get up. In other words, throughout the day in your daily life with your children, let the scriptures be the air you breathe and woven into every conversation. And of course, you're not going to do that unless you first have done that yourself. And that's why we're told to fix these words of mine, says the Lord, in your hearts and minds, and tie them as symbols, as I've said. Well, the Jews taught their children the Holy Scriptures, and they had this maxim that the Jews would teach a child when they reached the age of 5. Timothy's mother, being a Jewess, trained him up early in the knowledge of these writings, which he became very conversant. And when he heard the gospel from Paul, that seed sown in his heart under divine influence bore fruit. And so that's an example to us, all of us, especially if you're a parent. Well, the Jews taught in the home, but they also came together for teaching. Assemble the people, this is Deuteronomy 31, men, women, and children, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord our God. It's interesting, they gather together, all different age groups together, which is why we encourage children to join and continue together, that we might learn together. And years ago, we used to have an all-age Sunday school, whereas we used to start with the adults, and then the adults would go to one room and the children would go to another room. But we would start together. It's one of the reasons why we have a Bible study after coffee. So I hope you can stay for that. It's a chance of learning together. So these women had put the work in. Eunice had brought up young Timothy to know the scriptures, and now he was saved. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it, says Proverbs 22. So it's just like that relay race that we see on the television. We carry the baton, we receive it from someone else, we hold on to it, we don't drop it, and then we make sure it's passed on to the person behind who's coming after us. Pass it on safely. And that's what we must do. And the problem is, if you have one generation that's negligent in that, then it all goes. So let me remind you of those words we had from Psalm 78. which Hannah read earlier. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will tell the next generation, the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. This is not just an academic exercise. This is not just sort of something which is culturally, you know, it's a nice thing to do, a good thing to do. There's a reason for that. And it goes on to say that they might put their trust in God, as we were thinking earlier. They might trust him. I would not forget what he's done and would keep his commands. So as Christians, we must do that today. In fact, we have the completion of the scriptures. We have everything. It's easier for us now, you might say. So let's take our responsibility seriously. And so the teaching is for fathers. We read that. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's there in Ephesians 6:4. But just in case, mums, you're thinking, well, it's dad's job. Plenty of Proverbs say this. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. So if you want to look nice, then have the word of God in your life. And it's the duty of every parent, both parents, not the state, not even the church, but you as parents. God has entrusted the children to you for you to teach them, and you have responsibility for them. With Timothy, we are told, you have known the Holy Scriptures. So here are some reasons why we should know the Scriptures. We should memorize the Scriptures. It is the Scriptures through which God speaks. Here is where we hear the voice of God. These are the lively oracles of God. This is divine revelation. The Bible is God's word, nothing else, and for all people. If you're finding it too difficult, well, listen to the words of one theologian who said this. In fact, it's the same one we had on the bulletin. The Bible is compared to a pool, deep enough at its center for the greatest intellect to be submersed, and shallow enough at its edges that a child may drink safely. Well, it's vital to help children, young people, all of us in resisting temptation, as Jesus did, to help them make wise decisions in their lives, to strengthen them when the stresses of life come, to comfort when sad, to help them speak to others, to defend the truth amongst their peers and in the classroom, to honour the Lord, and particularly to avoid judgment to come by turning to the Saviour. And there are different ways you can do that. Obviously, we need to read God's word, but you can have memory cards, and we used to do that on the way to school. We used to have a whole pack of little cards that we'd written out and were memorising scripture. Or you can use catechism, which is question and answer. And here's a children's version. So you ask the question, who made you? God made me. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you and all things? For his own glory. And there you are, you see. And a very, very good way of teaching and memorising the truths of the faith. Or getting them to fill out books, have a book and write down questions for them and get them to answer the questions. So lots of different ways. We haven't really time to go into all of that. But it's not difficult. Susanna Wesley, she's often referred to because she's the mother of John and Charles Wesley, who were key for the Great Awakening that took place in the sort of 1735 era. The Great Awakening. Well, she had 17 children. But she gave each of them one day of special attention and training per month. From John's writings, we know that both he and his brother Charles Wesley viewed their mother as a vital source of inspiration and encouragement for their ministries. Well, 17 children is a fair team, but you might say, well, I don't have any children, or it's a bit late, my children are grown up. Do you have grandchildren? Do you have nephews and nieces? Who is it that you can influence? Because it's only a Christian that's going to be teaching the truths of God to others. Or maybe you don't have any children in your sphere. But we reach children here. And we bring children in from outside who would never normally hear the word of God. So come and help. Or pray. 3 p.m. Sunday afternoon, set some time aside to pray. In fact, when we had crusaders years ago, we had some people teaching in here. We had two or three people in the kitchen praying. So you can pray. Pray at 3 o'clock or pray at 6:30 on Friday evening for the youth club. And when you pray, you're part of it. You're part of it. And the Sunday school movement, years ago, it's been considered that this was the greatest moral influence in our country, was the Sunday school movement, was children being taught when they're young. And why is this important? Well, the passage says, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. You see, it's interesting, isn't it? The Bible gives a very polar picture of where we are. It speaks of people who either have God or do not, who are either alive in Christ or dead in sin. It's a very black and white kind of picture. All are equally lost, and those who are saved are equally saved through Christ's merit, not my own. And yet, in the midst of this, you get this interesting phrase that Jesus says. He says to this man, you're not far from the kingdom of God. So how can some people be closer than others? Well, the answer is, this man had the word of God in his heart. And if you know the word of God, you are closer. You are closer. But it also means you will be judged more if you don't do anything with it. So are you doing something with what you know? I hope so. Have you gone to Jesus the Saviour? Are you saved? Having repented of your sin, that's the sign of salvation, that you no longer go that way. You've changed your direction and you now follow him. See, Bible knowledge is not just to help you avoid troubles in this life, and I think some people view it like that, but to take you into eternity through faith in Jesus Christ. And so all scriptures are signposts to him, that you might come to him. Well, John Newton, the minister at Olney, and hymn writer of that great hymn, Amazing Grace, he was once a rogue and a slave trader, and he lived a debauched life until one day a storm in a transatlantic crossing brought him to the fear of imminent death. What happened? Scriptures came to mind. And from where? These were those planted years before by his mother in his heart as a young child. They surfaced. He called out to the Lord and he was saved. And all this had its root in infancy by the faithful teaching given by his mother. So our action or inaction is critical in this area. It's the difference between heaven and hell. If you know what is ahead, then you must warn other people, especially those who listen. And that often means children. Are you doing all you can to teach and to warn children? One Gideon prayer letter had this poem written by an unsaved person. My friend, I stand in judgment now and feel that you're to blame somehow. On earth I walked with you by day and never once did you show the way. You knew the Saviour's truth and glory and never once did you tell his story. My mind then was very dim, but you could have led me safe to him. Though we lived together here on earth, you never told me of this second birth. And now I stand before eternal hell because of heaven's glory you did not tell. So it's really important. I hope that will never happen, that one day a child would bite your ear off, would chide you for not saying things when you could have done. So saving children from the day of judgment is drastically important. In fact, the Lord says something to Ezekiel in chapter 33. He says, if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take warning and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. So if you know the truth, you are that watchman. And God will hold us accountable if we know the truth, but then keep quiet about it. So let us make sure that we train the child in the way he should go. We're going to sing in a moment a hymn that has the line, "Prone to wander, yes I am." Well, that tendency to wander starts very young, as you know. It starts in infancy. That toddler finding its feet. In fact, you look at the playgroup, even before they found their feet, you can see their waywardness and their selfishness. But finding the feet, you will try and help the toddler go in the right direction. Well, children, a bit like those sort of toy cars you have that you set off carefully to the right to avoid things in the room, but then they invariably go off course. So we need to constantly redirect children in the right way so that they don't hit things in life. See, children do not know how to avoid the problems in this world, nor do they know how to find the way to heaven. So we need to help them. We need to set them in the right direction and keep nudging them so they keep on in the right direction. We do need to train a child in the way he should go. The course set when you're young will have eternal consequences. Let us not neglect the teaching of all who will hear, especially the children in our families. So we must teach them early, we must teach them well, and that means giving time. And that's something I see that often parents are not willing to do, is to give time. Well, many years ago in a Moscow theatre, a matinee idol called Alexander Rostovez was converted while playing the role of Jesus in the sacrilegious play entitled Christ in a Tuxedo. He was supposed to read two verses from the Sermon on the Mount, remove his gown and cry out, "Give me my tuxedo and top hat." But as he read the words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted," he began to tremble. Instead of following the script, he kept reading from Matthew 5, ignoring the coughs, calls, and foot stamping of his fellow actors. Finally, recalling a verse he had learnt in his childhood in a Russian Orthodox church, he cried, "Lord, remember me when you comest in your kingdom." Before the curtain could be lowered, Rostovez had trusted Jesus Christ as his personal saviour. You see, that seed sown, we pray, will pop up and the Lord will do his work in his own time. So let me finish with a prayer by Susanna Wesley for her children. "You, O Lord, have called us to watch and pray. Therefore, whatever may be the sin against which we pray, make us careful to watch against it, and so have reason to expect that our prayers will be answered in order to perform this duty aright," that's looking after children. "Grant us grace to persevere, a sober, equal temper and sincerity. We pray for your assistance. Amen." May the Lord help us to do just that.